We always find it fascinating. And we've basically pulled out seven things from this passage that we at the Freeway would like to be. I want to share those with you, and in so doing, share with you a little bit of what the Freeway's like, and hopefully you'll be able to connect with something. I want to tell you that after my workshops yesterday that I've heard there might be a little bit of confusion, and I want to clear something up. I don't think that everybody should move to poor neighborhoods. I don't think that everybody needs to move to an urban center. I think some people do. I think that the call for each one of us is to go where we are called by God and to the best job that we can to find the folks there who are really in need of us in order to share the gospel and live the gospel. And whether you live in a rural center or a suburban place or an urban center, the deal is exactly the same. We have to stop looking for models and the right way to do things. And we have to stop looking to gurus to do things like they do. And instead, we need to start responding to the Spirit in the place where we already are. So the first thing that we find in this passage that we try to be at the Freeway is culture. And by that, I don't mean using the right fork at meals. What we mean is that we want to be immersed in the local culture, in the local neighborhood, in current culture, without becoming a product of it. Now, this is the one that my mom has a really hard time with. Because, see, for my mom, she was always told that you separate from the world. You don't become worldly. And you, as much as you can, you protect your children from the world. That's just the way it works. And I have to tell you that that seems to me to go completely against Jesus and what I read about Jesus. I believe that what we're actually supposed to do is become productive members of society who actually influence the society. I think that's what salt is about. My friend Robin a few weeks ago actually gave a great illustration for this when he said, you know, Jesus calls us to be salt to the community in which we find ourselves. The problem with the church sometimes has been that we haven't been willing to make the salt leave the salt shaker. In order to season food and to add zest and life, you see, the salt actually has to leave the salt shaker and enter these other things. And that's what we need to do. Just yesterday on CNN, James Carville, who's a feisty little guy, he said this. Now listen to this very carefully. The Republican Party and the church need to make a distinct change in how they go about what they are doing. They both need to spend less time worrying about the heretics within and far more time on the converts still outside.
Amen.
The church, we have to get to a place where we're more interested in our neighbors than we are in ourselves. We have to do this if we're actually going to advance the kingdom of God. So being cultured for us works out a few ways. Number one, our church was planted in 2001. And part of the way that we try to interact with our culture is that instead of purchasing a church building, which may sit empty most of the week or to run church programs for the members of the church, what we decided to do was actually purchase a former CIBC bank building. It's right at the corner of King and Wellington. There are arches for downtown Hamilton attached to our building. It's on one of the busiest corners. Huge old CIBC windows. It's just a big square building. And we renovated that into what we call a third place cafe. And basically, I'll explain third place real quick, although I did on my workshop yesterday. A guy wrote a book in 1989 which suggested that everybody has a first place, which is where they live, a second place where they hang out, either work or school. And everybody needs a third place where they can build community, where they can interact with the issues of the day, and where they can move into a life beyond themselves. That's what we've tried to create. It's not a drop-in center, but anybody can use the space. It's open all through the week. We sell fair trade coffee and delicious panini sandwiches. And one of the ways that we interact with culture there is not just by providing a space that our neighborhood can use, but we found that there's a blossoming artist community in Hamilton. It's a city that's beginning to regain its identity. It's no longer Steeltown, but we're not quite sure what we are. And so a lot of young professionals and artists are moving into old factories and coming down there. And so what we do is we provide a space for artists to showcase their stuff. Twice a week we have live music. Every month we feature different artists' artwork on our walls. And sometimes people in the church say, well, are these Christian artists? And we say, no, not always. Hardly ever, actually. Our point is not to support Christian art. Our point is actually to build relationships with real live artists and to create a safe space where people can express themselves. We believe that all beauty and all love comes from God.
Amen.
Sometimes
Amen.
People just don't know it, right? Paul goes into Athens and begins to speak to these folks there about how religious they are and the God that they worship, even though they didn't know. And then he begins to tell them, I want to tell you who this unknown God is that you've been worshiping. See your artwork. We want to be the same kind of way as we interact with culture. The other thing that it does for us is that we have many marginalized folks who live in our neighborhood. Folks with developmental challenges, with mental health issues, folks who have poverty-related issues, single moms, all kinds of folks. Most of these people would never get to interact with the arts. They wouldn't go to clubs. They don't have the money to go to an art gallery, and they feel kind of stupid when they go there. What this does for them is allows them to be transformed by art as well and create discussions and education and, frankly, amazing points of contact for us with the folks who use our streets. So, if we want to take Luke 10 seriously as the church, we have to learn about our neighborhood, about our context, about the place where we live, and about the culture in which we live, in order that we might do two things. One, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in a language and in a way that they can understand. That's what Jesus did.
That's right.
Secondly, that we can actually incarnate his life through the way that we live.
Yes.
That's what we have to do. It's not one or the other. We proclaim his message and we live his life. That's what we're supposed to do. The second thing that we've learned from Luke 10 is that we want to become neighbor. And what we mean by that is, it seems to us that when you really break down what Jesus was saying, when you really break down what his lesson to us was, it was this. That to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor cannot be separated. These are the two basic pieces of the gospel. That Jesus has made a way that we can not only be in healthy relationship with God, the creator of the universe, through the Spirit, but we can be in healthy community with one another. That we can actually love our neighbors and be truly neighbor. And so we try our best. We've encouraged Christian folks who join our church to move into our neighborhood. I was saying in the workshop yesterday, I'm sorry that there's some repeat stuff, but Beasley, the community we live in, being a very under-resourced neighborhood, nobody moves there because they want to. People move there because they have to. And as soon as they can move it, they do. Think about the impact of a bunch of Christians buying houses in this place in order to stay, in order to do like the prophet in Jeremiah 29 says, to build houses, to plant gardens, to make babies, to give our sons and daughters away in marriage, to pray for the good of the city, to be part of a place that we say there is hope. And we live here because we believe we're the bringers of hope along with Jesus to this place. To be truly neighbored is to be truly a Christian. There's no two ways about it.
Amen.
We have to love our neighbors. We have to be deeply neighbored. As church communities, as families, as individuals, we have to love our neighbors. This is not an option. The third thing that we find in Luke 10, which totally fascinates us, is this notion of the 72 unnamed disciples who go out two by two. Unnamed. These aren't the specially trained, specially selected individuals whom the church hires in order to do its work. This is all of us. These are the nobodies, the fools. And they don't go alone. Partner. Partner means two things to us, though. It doesn't just mean that we don't have lone rangers. that we only have people who are working in the midst of community with each other, mentoring each other, coaching each other in deep relationship in order that we might make each other more like Jesus, hold each other more accountable, inspire each other to live more like Him. It also means that the people in the neighborhood which we serve are our partners as well. Our church partners with community organizations that are already doing stuff, and we help them. Rather than the church running a program, the church assists the community's program. Rather than serving people from a high moralistic point of view where we say, you need Jesus, I'll serve you, but it's only so that I can tell you about Jesus from a point of holier-than-thou type of an attitude. We look at people, we try to look at people, sometimes we fail, we try to look at people as people who God loves as much as us. Amen. And is desperate to see redeemed. We're not so much their servants in a place of power, we're servants with them at a grassroots level. That we love people. We try to love people like Jesus loved them. He didn't see them for what they were, like we see them. He saw them for what they could be. And He saw them as precious, dearly loved people. If we're going to be truly in this together, it doesn't just mean that denominations have to work together, although I think that's huge. It doesn't just mean that we have to find people who are in our church communities and in our neighborhoods who are Christians, who can inspire us and teach us how to live, and who we can inspire and teach how to live. It also means we have to see the people who we came to serve as people who are partners with us. Sometimes, leaders with their grandiose visions and pins in a map actually squash the Spirit of God that's already present in neighborhoods. When I moved to Hamilton, asked by the Salvation Army to plant this church, I gotta be honest, I thought I was going to be like a rock star. I thought I was going to parachute into this place, yo, and bring Jesus to the pagans. And they needed me, and they needed my vision, and my charismatic personality, they're going to need that. You know what I found? Jesus was already there. Jesus was actually calling me to be humble and to learn. I find that as much as I want to live for Jesus and proclaim Jesus, I find that Jesus keeps finding me. He won't let me go. He won't leave me alone. I keep finding Him in the most unusual people, in the most unusual places, in situations that I never would have expected. That's what He does. So we need to be partnered with Him. Another important one is that we want at the Freeway to be storied. These all end with ED. It's very clever. And what we mean by that is this. In the passage in Luke 10, what these unnamed disciples do is they go and they begin to sit at the tables of the culture. And as they receive hospitality, there is a storytelling which happens, where I tell my story and you tell your story. And then we find ways where our story actually interacts with God's story. I love the conversation that a couple days ago. We talked about creative conversations. Conversations change the world. Don't let anybody fool you. Giving people space to actually uncover not only what is going on in their lives, but to uncover the hurt that's been done to them, the injustice that's been done to them, to uncover the pain and the turmoil that they go through, only leads us to be able to have conversations about Jesus. Every time. We need to be storied. And here's the other thing about that. We need to be storied as we remember the story of Scripture and the history of what Jesus has been doing with us all along. We need to listen more and talk less. And we need to find ways to engage people's story with the work of Jesus and what He's been doing. The other thing that we've learned is also ends with a meaning, because they all do. Seriously, this is clever. We have to be shared. We want to find an outrageous way of being completely and totally generous and hospitable. Not just as we welcome people in, and as we share what we have, and as we see our money as God's, and as we see our energy and our time as God's, to do with whatever He wants, that He's lent it to us, and we give it back to Him, and our whole lives become under the transformation of Jesus. But also, that we're able to share other people's stuff as well. You know, I think it's actually easier to share my stuff than to share other people's stuff. And this particularly comes into play when it comes to food. I don't mind people coming to my house and eating my meals. But man, when I don't know people, I have a hard time eating their food. You know? You ever been to a potluck with people you don't know when the lights are dim? That's a scary thing, man. I spent my whole life having my mom say, don't put that in your mouth. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? But this sense of sharing ourselves, I've always been struck with the story of Jesus is in this house party, this gathering, and there's a man who can't walk. And so his four buddies pick him up on his mat. They trudge him through the crowd. They climb up on this guy's roof. They bust a hole in somebody else's house. They lower this man down in order that he might be healed. And I always looked at that story and I always thought, man, those guys are like heroes. Nobody does that. They take their friend through the town. They bring him up. They dig a hole. They just want him to be healed so bad. That is so generous. Do you know, they're not the hero in that story. The guy on the mat is. Who wants to be that vulnerable? Who wants to put themselves out there so much that they have to acknowledge that they're weak and unable to do stuff? This is what being shared means. It means we share the real us. Why do you think it is that so many people think that Christians are fake and inauthentic? It's because sometimes we don't allow ourselves, even with the people who say that they love Jesus, to know that we're failures, that we're miserable, that we're in need of a Savior today, not just 25 years ago when we asked Him to come in. Right? All of us are miserable failures. It's okay. All right to admit it. It's okay to say that. And so to show the real our real selves to each other. I was struck by this in my kids' school not too long ago. There was two moms having a talk in the schoolyard before school. They had little kids in strollers. One mom was in tears. She said, my kids are driving me crazy. They don't listen. I'm at my wit's end. My husband is always gone. I can't get them ready. They're not listening. They don't want like anything that I make. I got here today. I feel so disheveled. I don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. And the other mom just smiled and laughed and said, oh, that's so great. I thought I was alone. When we're vulnerable with people, here's what it does. It opens up a place where we can truly share our lives with each other. Nobody needs to hear from the know-it-all who has it together. Amen. No one's going to open up their life to you if you give them the sense that you've got it all figured out.
That's right.
Because you don't. That's what it means to truly share ourselves with each other. As you go into towns and villages where you already live and you give yourself to people. Two last things, because I'm almost out of time. One is to be normalized. Now this one's an interesting one. The Freeway church community, while we have neighborhood networks or community groups, and we have worship gatherings where we have regular stuff like you do, preaching and singing, some of which is not very good, our projector breaks, that kind of stuff. We really think that the church community is merely a catalyst for the life transformation of the people who are part of it. That the point is not church services. The point is life transformation. The point is that the church would be a catalyst for the transformation of everyday priorities and everyday actions. That instead of trying to attract people to our formalized church thing, we're trying to teach people how to go and to be discipled people in the communities where they live. Amen. Whether or not they're already Jesus followers. Amen. And incidentally, Bob Roberts made a comment about mega churches and how 90% of their growth or whatever is Christians kind of shuffling. We find the same thing here in Canada, not just with our Canadian mega churches, which are kind of wimpy compared to American mega churches, but all over the place, the Christian shuffle, right? We need to find a way that the church is actually about gathering the lost, about helping people to go and live and love their neighbors so that they're interacting with people who are lost in order that they might engage them with the gospel. This is normalized. That church becomes an everyday thing. We meet in our old bank building cafe for church. Why do we do that? Well, because it's cheap rent for the only building. And because our big, huge windows at King and Wellington mean that we're never separated from the city. Even the physical place in which we worship is an indication of what our heart is, and that is that we would see all of life as city. That we would look for every moment that we live to be a moment when Jesus might use us. That when I'm praying or reading my Bible or going to church, or whether I'm pushing my kids on the swing or serving at a soup kitchen or going to my job and paying my bills, that all of these can be acts of saying, Jesus, I offer my life to you. I'll give you everything. I'll give you everything. I'll do whatever you want. Use my stuff. Use my time. Use my talent. Take whatever you want, and my life will be like you. That means we become normalized. The last one, and this is my favorite, we want to become kingdomized. Here's what I mean. We want to be a part of actively naming and living out the deep shalom mentioned in Luke chapter 10. When you find people of peace, your blessing will remain. Our job is to bring shalom to the city, town, village, and countryside where we live. That's the role of the Christian, to be part of God's shalom. It's interesting that Jesus actually tells us that we're going to do even greater things than he did. When was the last time you did a great thing because you responded to Jesus? Who's the guy that said last Sunday last time? Because I'm ready with my jokes. Kingdomized means we no longer focus on our church. Here's something that we all need to hear. This is as much I'm preaching to myself as I am to you. It's not about you. It's not about your church. It's not about the EMCC. It isn't about the growth of this denomination. It isn't about the growth of your local church. It is not about that. You know what it's about? It's about the kingdom.
That's right.
It's about the kingdom. And the sooner that we can stop building silos and start actually existing as part of the kingdom, the better off we'll be as the church. And the quicker and more productive we'll be at actually establishing what Jesus established. We don't have to wait. The kingdom is all around us. The kingdom of God is near you. And it's not just near you because you're around all these other Christian folks in this hotel. It's near you when you go back to the place where you live. The kingdom of God. The mission of God is what we need to be about. The church is but a secondary or tertiary or whatever another word would be. The role and job of us as the church is to live the mission of God in local places. We've seen that happen so much at the freeway, and yet we're so far off. We are a bumbling mess sometimes. But we've seen people interact with this gospel and become changed forever. And we've seen some of them, the least likely, who've changed us. I can tell you story after story of folks who have been marginalized and vulnerable and hurt and all sorts of things who have just found a voice and have taught us so much about what Jesus is about. It's incredible. I'm almost out of time. Here's the thing. I don't like speaking at conferences. I really like being friends. And so if any of you would like to contact, email, call, I would love to continue a conversation and encourage one another and inspire one another. I'm grateful for the opportunity I've had to be here. And I just want to take a moment and pray for you guys.